From 10 o'clock to 11, if those who have not been to Seventh Adventist Church before, we have a Bible study. And I believe Dan, is that right? Karen will be leading out in Sabbath school today. But for the next 20 minutes, I want to spend a little time just talking to Scott. So thank you again, Scott, for coming. And I think so there.
Yeah. All right, good.
Let me ask you first, just maybe tell us a little bit about yourself. You have, it sounds like, two kids.
Yes, two kids.
And how long have you been in Michigan? Tell us a little bit about your family.
You're going to see pictures of the two kids during the Raising the Remnant portion, but right now I'll tell you a little bit about the family. I have a wife whose name is Cammie, and two children, Levi and Silas. Levi is 3 years old, and Silas is a 9-month old. So
awesome.
We've been in Michigan. I grew up in Michigan. So I know snow. I know it well, and grew up there until age 23. At which time I moved to Riverside for 5 years and then back to Michigan.
Okay.
And it was all the Lord's timing as well. When we were living here, we were not Seventh-day Adventist. And, you know, we were Christian more or less, but there was so much that the Lord needed to do to convert us, to transform our priorities.
Yeah.
And so really being in the church and having grown up in the church in Michigan, when I came here, I taught at a Christian school in Riverside, but I even look back at that and say, you know, I think I was an unconverted person at the time. And interestingly, with the kids, with the babies, we were not able to have children for years. But for 8 years, we were married. We went back to Michigan, no kids, never had kids here in California. It wasn't until shortly after we became Seventh-day Adventist that the Lord opened my wife's womb, if you will, to use the biblical term, and gave us two blessing miracle children. The doctor said, there's no way. You are not going to be able to have children unless thousands and thousands of dollars of fertility treatments. So it's been interesting to watch the Lord guide us in where we live, our location, bringing us to Michigan for me to teach and blessing us with the children.
Praise God. Wow, powerful. And, you know, before, and I'll probably allow you the rest of the time to share your testimony, but before we do that, I want to ask you one more question, a question that I asked Scott earlier, because I know especially a lot of the teenagers here who have iPhones, you know, and I know a lot of other adults here as well have, you know, apps on our phones like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, et cetera. And would you say, I guess, what are your thoughts on some of those media applications? Because you talked a lot about television.
Yes.
You talked about, you know, gaming.
Mm-hmm.
And I know at the beginning you had that first illustration, you know, about falling in love with their iPhone.
Yeah.
But would you speak just a brief minute on
yes.
that?
Yes. You know, I think entertainment is our biggest fish to fry, if you will. But at the same time, something as innocuous and morally acceptable as a phone can become a problem. And I think one of the best ways to gauge that, you know, you're on Facebook, on the computer, or on the phone. You're on Instagram. You're doing social networking. Ask yourself two questions. One relates to mindset, and one relates to quantity. Let's start with the mindset. If you can honestly say to yourself that, yes, when I am going online and I go to Facebook, I'm going there to bless others, to pray for people, to evangelize, to share truth, to learn truth. If it's about others and God, then you're in a good place. But a lot of us, when we get on these devices and on these sites, our mindset is on ourselves, and I'm comparing myself with others. And I have this unhealthy dynamic of just kind of wanting the juicy tidbits of what's going on in other people's lives. And there's this spirit of gossip, a spirit of coveting, even a spirit of lust that starts to come in. And if those things are coming in, then we are in a very, very dangerous territory. Then it's the devil's foothold in our life rather than something that can be used to the glory of God. So that relates to the mindset. But also the quantity, the amount of time. Take a look at it sometime and try and trace and count the actual amount of time that you're spending with morally harmless things like Facebook, for the most part, or morally harmless. You know, if you're spending more time within the social networking world than you are with real social relationships and with your relationship with God, if you're not getting into the Word because your time is crowded out by all the time that we're spending online, that's another really big red flag. Because the only way that we can be prepared for the soon coming of Christ is by being in the Word. Being on Instagram isn't going to transform my heart and prepare me for Christ's soon coming. This is not to say that these things are inherently evil, I think a violent video game is just black and white. I mean, I'm done with that. If something is damaging to my brain, you know, I'm going to toss that out. I'm on Facebook personally, but when I get on there, it's usually for a specific purpose. I don't just scroll through and just kind of meander and spend aimless time. One of the interesting things, speaking of the amount of time that we spend, the way that web surfing is designed is very different than the traditional picking up a book and reading it. You know, if you pick up a book and read it, you are stuck on that page unless you go and find another page, right? But with web reading, you're reading on even this can be with news or anything, or especially with social networking, there's always an avenue into the next door. So it's like you're in this giant, giant mansion, and you're in this interesting room, and oh, here's another door, and then here's another door, and you're following all these things. What it does is it trains the brain to a snippet kind of thinking. No depth, no real digging into things like you do in books when you read. And what they found also, if you read text off of a screen versus reading text off of a page, this is a study done in Israel, you actually comprehend more by reading the exact same text off of a page than reading the exact same text with no links off of a screen. Wow. And it's because we've trained our minds with the screens to think less deeply and more kind of skimming and jumping around. And so we're kind of becoming ADD thinkers. And really, we need to have sober vigilance in these last days. Be sober-minded, right? So, you know, ask yourself about the quantity. Am I spending time in books, Spirit of Prophecy, Bible predominantly? And how much time am I spending on that? I think you'll find, you might be surprised. My wife actually went through an experience a little while back where she said, you know what? When I was nursing, she was nursing our first child, Levi, 3 years ago. And she realized while nursing the second child that she was not doing the same thing that she used to do with Levi. When she used to nurse Levi, she would sit there with this massive parenting book called The First 7 Years. It was this giant treatise, like a phone book, okay? She read the entire thing during the months of nursing the baby. Then the second baby came along and she now has a smartphone. And you know what she's doing while nursing the baby? She's on the smartphone. She's on Facebook. And she said to me, you know, I realize I'm not being nearly as productive and being edified as much. You know, these things, Facebook and Instagram and all of this, just become a new form of entertainment. Rather than being a form of media that can be used as a tool, it just becomes a way to occupy my mind and divert me. I think you used the word, did you say it was an escape or something like that?
Yeah.
To my wife, she said, you know what, I think I need to fast from Facebook. I'm going to take 30 days off. And you know how much she got child guidance out. She started reading child guidance. She started reading this other wonderful Christian parenting book. And that can change things when you start asking how much time am I spending on it.
Beautiful. Excellent questions, diagnostic questions that we can ask. Spend the next 11, 12 minutes here sharing with us your testimony.
Testimony.
It's powerful. It's a lot to pack in a few minutes, but yeah. How did you become a Seventh-day Adventist? You said only 5 or 6 years ago.
Yes, just 5 years ago. It was October of 2008, so it was at the tail end of being in Riverside. So it's heading towards 6 years now.
How did you become a Seventh-day Adventist, and then in 5, 6 years, having a ministry?
Okay, well, that's a story. I can do it in 5, 6. You know, I'll do it quickly. Well, I told you I grew up Christian, right? So I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. How many of you have heard of the Christian Reformed Church? A couple of you have. Wow. Okay, that's a lot of Dutch folks in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's like the church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Everywhere it's Christian Reformed churches. And having grown up in the Christian Reformed Church, it is a Calvinist point of view, okay? So being a Calvinist, I had certain conceptions of God's character, all right? So God tortures people in hell for eternity. God predestines some to be saved and some to be lost based upon no choice of your own. And you only need to hear something like that once or twice as a young person to imprint your mind with a certain picture of God, right? You don't need to hear about it again and again and again and again. You hear it once, you go, oh, okay, that's what happens. And to be honest, they didn't say it every week. They weren't preaching predestination all the time. You might have this view of Calvinists like it's all they talk about. Actually, these days they don't. They used to, but it's not talked about much. But you hear about it a couple times, boom, you got a picture of God in your mind. And to me, growing up, Jesus was always the good person, and the Father was a danger, angry, fearful kind of being that I, you know, was kind of unsure of. Well, so I never really had a relationship with God. Religion in my home and school was compartmentalized. How many of you know what I mean by that, compartmentalized? It took a piece and part of the life, but it didn't bleed into and saturate all the life. You had your church Sunday morning, you had your Bible class in school, but we didn't even have family worship. I mean, that's an important compartment right there that should then spill over into the rest of the day, but there was no rest of the day either. There was prayer before meals, there was sometimes a reading of a Bible reading after the meal, but nothing meaningful, no discussion, no in-depth religious faith. So it was sort of a nominal Christianity, and I thought I was Christian because I was taught Christianity simply is this. We're all sinners, which is true, right? We're all born in sin. We're all born with that condition. But then the rest of it starts to get a little perplexing because salvation was diluted and diminished down to this. Salvation is merely the getting forgiveness for your sins. And God is not going to transform or change you or truly save you from your sins. He's going to save you in your sins. You know, they didn't say those words, but that was the mindset and that was the message that was given. So I lived as a teenager thinking I was completely Christian and getting into rebellious music and living in a worldly way. And I would always just say, "Dear God, please forgive me for my sins today. Good night, amen." And I go to sleep. And that was like my daily ritual. I thought that was the extent of the Christian life. And you know, I've heard about these, like, there's missionaries out there that really live, they think about God all day. You know, it's kind of weird. These weird people over there, it's not really necessary. Those are just the kind of super Christians, and maybe they'll get a special crown in heaven or something, you don't really need to be a worker for the Lord. You don't really need to be growing in the truth and being sanctified. Sanctification is an option. It's not really part of the experience God has for me, and forgiveness is good enough. Is that forgiveness or is that a counterfeit forgiveness? It's a counterfeit forgiveness because true forgiveness is not merely a legal pardon, but it comes into my life and transforms me, right? And that's what salvation is. The word salvation in Greek means to be healed. And so I didn't know any of this. This is all stuff that I've learned since being in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But how did I come in Seventh-day Adventist Church? In the year 2000, I was going to Calvin College, interestingly enough, John Calvin's College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And before I met my wife, who I met at Calvin, then we got married afterwards, but in 2000, the year 2000, my good friend and I, we were best friends, freshmen at Calvin, 18 years old, and he hears through an acquaintance at work at the furniture store he worked so much, but anyway, he heard from an acquaintance there. There are some interesting prophecy meetings going on in Grand Rapids, okay? And at the time, you know, I had never heard of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I didn't know that this was Seventh-day Adventist. I had never heard of the idea of keeping Sabbath on Saturday. I truly thought that Sunday was the Sabbath for everybody, and there were no Christians that kept the Sabbath on Saturday. I thought that was a Jewish thing. But when I went to the meeting, I went to one of them, and he taught about the Sabbath. And I was like, whoa. This is something so far beyond anything I've ever conceived of that Saturday might actually be the biblical Sabbath and everybody might be wrong. And at the time, I was sort of an outside of the box thinker within my family, always kind of pursuing different lines of reasoning and conclusions about reality and history and life. And so I was always kind of the weird one, I guess, in a way. And I told my family about this and they're like, no, Jesus changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And you know, that's how it goes. And I said, well, where is that in the Bible? Because they said that they put an ad in USA Today that you could get $10,000 if you could show where Sunday became the Sabbath. And the second I heard that, I was like, they wouldn't do that if there was no credibility there. And so I searched it. I'm like, okay, well, where is that in the Bible? And it's not anywhere in there. And all of these verses that say first day, I'm like, this is not talking about the Sabbath. Come on, there's got to be some text, some reason for this. And there was nothing. So I studied out. I wanted to know how and when and why the change took place. Because if it didn't take place under the authority of the scriptures in the New Testament, who changed it? How does it change? And that was where one of the other meetings came in, and I learned about the identity of the beast power. And I'm going, really? Is this legit? Is this for real? And as I studied the history, I was a history major at Calvin. And so on top of all of my studies, I stayed up all night studying. I know I didn't learn about the health message at the meetings yet, but I stayed up all night studying this out, trying to figure out when and where and how did this change occur? Because if all the Christians were keeping Sabbath and then all of a sudden all the Christians are keeping Sunday, there's some pretty interesting history here somewhere. And I dug into that and discovered what you all know today about how that change took place. It began right away in the second century, actually. Constantine sort of sealed that deal and really pushed it forward, but some of that change was already coming in just a few decades after the death of the apostles. And the apostles said that savage wolves were already among them, weren't they? And so they were coming very soon. So anyway, learning about the Sabbath, though, didn't convert me. It didn't. I learned an interesting historical truth. And having you know, somewhat of a conscience and feeling obligated to my Creator, I started keeping the Sabbath, kind of. I stopped working, and you know, I told my boss I can't work on Sabbath anymore because that's what the Bible teaches. And I still didn't know what the Seventh-day Adventist Church was. I was just, okay, they just taught me about the Sabbath. I didn't go to any more meetings. And but I just believed in the Sabbath now. And I kept going to church on Sunday, but resting on my own on the Sabbath. So I didn't look for a Sabbath-keeping church, didn't care, right? Because, you know, but then later on, my friend who went through the rest of the meetings, you might know my friend, actually. Anybody ever heard the name Chad Cruiser? Chad Cruiser, yeah, he's my best friend. So, you know, she's like, oh, I know him. Okay. He and his wife, Fadia, go around and do ministry and mission work, and they have put out the Scripture Mysteries series. So if you've ever watched the, you know, Forgotten Dream, Daniel 2, and some of these others, those brown sort of burnished paper-looking DVDs, awesome stuff, by the way. He went through the rest of the series, and he's like, I am being baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. I am quitting college, and I am moving to South Dakota to go to mission college. I'm like, you're insane, Chad. Like, what are you doing? This is, I'm all behind you, though, man. Go for it. And so I wasn't fully on board because I looked up Seventh-day Adventist. I looked up Ellen G. White on the internet, and not with a clear-thinking, discerning, objective mind. I kind of wanted to excuse myself, frankly, at the time, and so I found all the supposed contradictions, which really that's the best you can come up with. Now I'm looking back at it, and that's the best you can come up with to criticize 200,000 plus pages of writings. So that actually should have been a sales pitch in favor of Adventism for me. But at the time, I said, cult kind of thing. You know what? If you have prophet, you know, speaking within your midst, that equals something that's a red flag for me. It wasn't logical, was it? I mean, prophets have been around since the beginning of this earth's history, since the beginning of the great controversy on this earth. So, you know, I excuse myself. But then, let's see, fast forward 8 years, keeping the Sabbath from 2000 to 2008. In 2008, I'm in my last year here in Riverside, and my wife and I are in between churches. We had been going to a church that, well, I won't give you all the details, but we weren't happy with some of the things that were happening, and so we removed ourselves from that mega church, and we started a house church. And we were meeting on Saturday, actually, because we kept the Sabbath all those 8 years, kind of. And so we convinced some of our friends to have a house church with us on Saturday, on Sabbath. And but then they moved, and then it was just my wife and I, and what kind of house church is that? So we're like, okay, we don't have a church now. And you know, we're Christian enough to say, you know, we ought to be going to church every week. And so I said, let's try out one of those Seventh-day Adventist churches that my friend Chad has been all enamored with for 8 years. And every time I've had a question for Chad about his doctrines and about his church's beliefs, he's had a solid answer. He's taken me to the Bible. And I can't disprove any of this. I don't think they're a cult. And you know what? He's told me that, you know, don't worry about the prophet thing. That's not the most, you know, are you on board with these biblical doctrines is the key question. And so I just kind of set aside the prophet thing and just looked at the Bible. And how did I look at the Bible? Well, this was divine. This was absolutely divine how this occurred. We went to the Arlington Seventh-day Adventist Church in Riverside. And the first sermon that I ever heard in that church was from Pastor Lyle Bennett at the time. And he was preaching on Revelation 13 and 12. And he was comparing and contrasting the Lamb of Revelation 12 with the beast of Revelation 13, and the kind of principles that are governed by each. You know, what are the principles of God's character? What are the principles of God's government? And what are the principles of the enemy's methods of governing? And he uses deception and force and coercion and all of these terrible things, where the lamb, people just follow the lamb wherever he goes. And he gave himself up. He is the lamb slain. And his followers are those who do not give up, who do not love their own lives so much as to shrink from death. So I'm seeing the contrast, and I'm going, this is absolutely amazing, because at the time, I was very much into the political world. As a history guy, political science, I was campaigning for presidential candidates, really big in the political scene, in the libertarian political mindset. And as a libertarian, I was writing a book, actually, at the time, and I was just about to finish it when I met this pastor. And the book was called The Way, the Truth, and the Sword. and it was called A New Christian Civics in an Age of Coercive Power. So I was in an evangelical Christian environment in Riverside where I was very uncomfortable with some of the political tenets of Christianity. Like, we must enforce these things in the laws. We must take America back for God politically in terms of, using coercive power and pressure and force and legal enactments. And does this sound a little bit like Revelation 13? Yeah, and I didn't know it at the time. But the pastor's bringing this out, and I'm going, whoa. This is exactly the theme I'm bringing out in my book already. I didn't know, but I already believed in the religious liberties message. I already believed in the truth of God's character. I only saw it in Jesus, though, and I didn't see it in the Father. I was not truly converted to love and adore and worship the Father and truly love and admire his character because I didn't see it growing up in the Calvinist circles. But when I sat down with Pastor Lyle Bennett over consecutive Friday evenings, he laid out for me the biblical great controversy theme. That was an experience. If you've never, as Seventh-day Adventists, you know what the great controversy theme is. Most people have no idea. They know there's good and evil. Like, the great controversy theme is not just the war between good and evil. The great controversy theme means that God's character and God's law were assaulted and attacked, and there were accusations made, right, in heaven, and that everything we see around us is the outplaying of that for God's character to be vindicated, for God's law to be vindicated, so that when everybody sees the difference between good and evil in the world, manifested as the weeds and the wheat to their maturity, when we see how evil is, and we see how good is, then when the harvest comes, all are convinced, and we can say, we were not going to go have iniquity again. It will not rise up a second time. So this whole story of the great controversy blew my mind. Understanding the truth of God's character absolutely converted me. When I understood, wow, that's what God is like, I began to truly have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And so to this day, what do I do every morning when I wake up? Every single morning, I am in the Desire of Ages in the Gospels. And I'm beholding Christ, because that is what saves us, is knowing God's character, not just knowing it as a fact, experiencing his salvation in and through us. And when by beholding him, we become changed, and by faith in his sacrifice, by faith in what he did on the cross to pay for our sins and to overcome sin on our behalf, that his victory might become ours, I was sold. I was all in. And my wife, she said, yeah, this is amazing. We became Seventh-day Adventists together and moved to Michigan. And then I was teaching in a public school there. I ended up in Adventist education because I was all fired up about Adventist truth and the great controversy and the character of God. And I went to my pastor. I said, Can I share this somehow? I've been learning all these things. I'm a teacher. He set me up with an evangelistic series at the local university where I had the privilege to preach as a brand new Adventist to preach. Praise God for that pastor. Praise God that Adventists believe in laymen. Because if he wouldn't have given me work to do, I might have just gotten frustrated and kept bottled up in all this goodness, and I would have been the Dead Sea and died, right? But being able to be a channel to others and teach these things. And after doing that evangelism series, there was a Bible position in my town in Grand Rapids, and they said, let's look at Scott for that option as an option for the Bible position. I didn't have a Bible degree, but the Michigan Conference said, come before the ministerial committee. If you know what the Michigan Conference ministerial committee is like, I had no idea what I was about to get into. They grilled me, and they asked me some tough questions. It was an amazing experience, and I praise the Lord that they did that because they need to vet their candidates. And so having gone through that, they said, let's give him a chance. Let's put him in that position. And from Grand Rapids, I went to Great Lakes Adventist Academy this past year, and Media on the Brain came out in the midst of all of that. I'm teaching my students, and I'm going, what? Adventist youth are immersed in media and entertainment? I started reading The Great Controversy and Desire of Ages and Spirit of Prophecy writings once I moved to Michigan, and I'm going, whoa, this is what Adventism is all about. These books are amazing. Spirit of Prophecy is incredible. And like, all Adventists must be living this. And then I went, what? You guys are watching that stuff? And so I compiled all this information to share it with my own students. And then that became the Media on the Brain seminar at Michigan Camp Meeting. And then it was recorded for DVDs. And that's where it went to GYC and Amazing Discoveries and elsewhere. So anyway, that's the story, as short as I could do it. I don't know if I went over. What was my time?
Good. You're totally good. Praise God for that. Amen.
Praise God. Praise
huge,
the Lord.
Huge testimony. And man, God is good. And we'll continue to be praying for your ministry.
Thank you.
And real quickly, Dan, before you come up, let me ask you, you mentioned those DVDs.
Yes.
How do people get those if they're interested in it? Because I know it's a Sabbath.
Yes, we're not going to have DVDs available here. Normally when I do the seminar, I go right up till sundown. And then we have them available in the foyer. But with the brethren here, this is a traveling kind of church, and we didn't want to have you leave and come back. And so what we're going to do instead is I normally leave DVDs with every family at the end of the seminar. And the way that I'm going to do that, literally, is I'm just going to mail them out, okay? And we're covering the shipping on that, so don't worry about that. And I'm going to pass around a clipboard during the full service, when there will probably be a couple more people here, I'm guessing, by the time the full service begins. So the clipboard will come around. Just put your email down if you are wanting more material on parenting and the Media on the Brain seminar, and I'll just be mailing those out to individual families.
Awesome.
So
praise
I'll
God.
Just email you about that.
And we'll look forward to the 11 o'clock service and also this afternoon at both 2 o'clock and 3:15.
Oh, real quick on that, Pastor.
Yes.
The 2 o'clock and 3:15, I had a little bit of a luggage snafu.
Okay.
And so I'm missing a couple of very important items. One of those things is the documentary.
Yeah.
So the Captivated documentary, which was going to be the 2 o'clock slot, I don't have that documentary. So we're just going to have one session this afternoon. And I'm going to include some clips from Captivated right from my laptop, because I have some clips of it just on MP4s. And so I'm going to air and screen those during that session. But, you know, don't plan to come at 3:30, because we're just going to start at 2 and end when we end.
Go through.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Perfect. And perhaps if you'd be willing, maybe we could have a question and answer session after.
Yeah, let's do Q&A then. Absolutely.
So, okay, beautiful. Hey, let's have a word of prayer to end this, and then we'll start Sabbath School. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study the Word of God. And God, we thank you for the passion that you have given Scott for you, for the Word of God, Lord. And God, we need convicting messages today, Lord. And so we praise you, Lord, that you work this out. And God, we want to continue to live for you, because God, we want to stand prepared and ready on the day of your second coming. And so, God, we love you. We dedicate this Sabbath to you. In your name, amen.
Amen.